Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. We're in chapter 12. We read the passage already, so we're going to just kind of try to give the sense of it. And this is a book that's written by Solomon, and it's a book, a sermon, if you will, about life and how God wants us to live. Not so much so, because everything is under the sun. I think 27 times he mentions the idea of under the sun. He's not even looking to heaven. He's not really walking with God. He's in a backslidden condition in here. Everything's under the sun. Everything's under the sun until we come to chapter 12. And again, we see the conclusion of the whole matter. And that's the title of the sermon this morning, is the conclusion of the whole matter. And he's a preacher. And that's what the word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And it's King Solomon who's doing this. He is the most privileged man that ever lived. He was the wisest man. He had lots of treasures. Of course, when he was young, he asked for wisdom. And of course, throughout his life, he eventually turned from God and was misled because of all the wives and concubines he had and the gods he began to serve. How easy it is for us Christians today to do the very same thing, is to turn from God and walk with the world. Sometimes it's subtle. Well, most of the time it's subtle. We don't even realize it. It's so subtle. And Solomon gives a lot of wisdom in this book, but more importantly, he gives a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is where you can go and find out a lot of good stuff that'll help us live this life. He was one of the greatest builders who ever lived. When he had completed all of his projects, he said in Ecclesiastes 2:11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." The idea being under the sun. He was a man that understood a lot of things, but also in his time he really turned from God. And we know that as a man after God, the wisest man, you would think, how could this happen? Because the world has a lot to offer. And Christians are no different than anybody else. It's easy to follow those things. It's hard sometimes to discern what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. What does God accept and what doesn't God accept? And the only way we can know those things is to find out what God says about them. And that's to be in the Word of God, to study the Word of God and understand. Of course, in spite of Solomon's backslidden condition, he comes to the conclusion in this chapter. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9 this morning. If you would go ahead and stand again once more, please stretch your legs, and then you'll sit for a long period of time probably. If you can stand, if you can't, that's fine. He started out in verse 1, says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And then in verse 9, let's pick it up, it says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise," Solomon is the preacher, "he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, as we heard in the song, open our eyes, Father. Open our ears. Help us to get discernment and wisdom and understanding. Help us to be able to apply these things in our life. Help us to trust you and not look to our own selves, but look to the Word of God, knowing that everything is here for a purpose. And everything we can read and study can give us insight to who you are, who we are, and the plan and purpose you have for us. I pray now that you'd go before the message, Father, that you would already prepare it in the hearts of the folks that are here, that they're ready to hear and receive. And Father, the words that are your words, I pray that they would do. And the words that are my words, Father, help them to be your words. Now, Father, go before us, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The words of truth. We see here in this passage in verse 9 and 10, at the last verse of 10, it says, even words of truth. And Solomon, who is the preacher, he is sharing here at the end of this book, Ecclesiastes, about what is important. After everything under the sun, the most important thing is the conclusion of the whole matter. And he shares this, and as we look at this, he speaks of the Proverbs. And as you have read many of those Proverbs, probably all of them more than once, over and over again, there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. A lot that helps us to understand God's plan for our lives. And he's proclaiming the message over and over again, as he did in verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. That word vanity means empty. All the stuff on this earth and all this lifetime is empty without God. We have to have God in our lives. And he knows that, even though he is a backslidden king. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we remember in verse 12, these words were spoken, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Solomon, when God asked him what he wanted, he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wealth and things and all that stuff. He asked for wisdom so he could help judge the people right. A very appropriate thing for all of us is to ask for wisdom that we may understand how to live this life. And he demonstrated that wisdom many times, especially with the two women and the one baby. We remember that story. And God used that, and we saw how it turned out. But he taught the people knowledge, he said in verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Even the idea is maybe he even couldn't help himself but to teach knowledge because God had given him so much wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Knowledge comes from God. And if you want true knowledge, you have to fear God. Today, I don't know if you remember, this has gone away, but this was several years ago. I think I preached a message on this, no fear. But there was, for a time there, everybody had in their cars a sign up there, no fear, no fear, no fear. What a bunch of foolish people. Because if you don't fear God, you're in the wrong place. It's the fear of the Lord where we obtain knowledge. When I fear or reverence God, that's going to incite or encourage me to go find out more about God. When I understand who He is, I want to understand more about Him. And there's a lot to learn, and you'll never learn it in this lifetime. But you can learn a lot if you're willing to apply yourself. And that's what He said. He said there, in that same passage in verse 9, he said, the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed. He weighed things out. He pondered them. That's what the word means. And so he's pondering these things that God has shown him and has given him understanding. I think this idea is the idea of listening to God and observing people and the things that were going on. It says he sought out. That means he examined intimately. He saw things, he examined. He was a smart fella. In Proverbs, you can just flip back there if you would. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, as it starts out here. And you can put your marker there. We'll come back to Proverbs in just a minute. Let me put mine there. He says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." This is Solomon. This is his writings. This is what God has given him. He sought out this. He sought out God for these things. He was in his backslidden condition, and he wasn't looking to God so much when you see the book of Ecclesiastes and all the things that he speaks of under the sun. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." He was looking for everything that took place on this earth. He was seeking those things out, searching those things. He says, "This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." But yet here's a man that says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." He's a man that knew a lot about God. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are also to seek God as we look to Him and trust Him. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy when he told him to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, seek out the Lord. Get understanding. Get wisdom. It's important. He says in our passage in verse 9, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. When you read through the Proverbs, you see that God has used him to share with us. There's a lot of things we don't practice as Christians anymore, but they're still valid today. You know, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he should not depart from it. But he tells you how to train a child. I wonder how many of us do that, actually apply what he says. He tells you not to spare the rod. Now, the rod is not a big metal thing. It's actually more like a switch. He says, don't spare that. Is that good advice? I'm going to tell you it is, whether you practice it or not. Some people want to practice these other alternative methods, and they generally don't do the job that God's Word will do in a person's life. We want to follow Him. Lean not unto our own understanding, but follow Him in wisdom. Spanking a child is not beating a child. It's not smacking a child. It's not taking your open hand and hitting your child. It's not closing your fist and hitting your child. And you do it not because you're angry and mad. Guilty. Done it more than once that way. You do it because you love your child. And God says that it will work. So as we study the Word of God, and as Solomon has given us these things, they're important that we look at them, we consider them, and ask God to give us guidance on how to use them and do this. He's given us knowledge, the Word of God. The understanding comes only really by one way. Serious understanding comes by the Spirit of God that indwells the believers to give us what it means. And wisdom is learning how to apply it in our lives, using wisdom, the wisdom of God. He also said here in verse 10, he says, "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words." Acceptable words, if you look it up, means words of delight. I tell you, we ought to delight in God's words. We ought to love God's words. There are words that convict. There are things that God might say to you you shouldn't have in your life, and you might not like that too much. But you know what? God has a bigger plan than you have. And He wants you to walk in it. He has a purpose for it. Why did He tell the children of Israel to go to the promised land, the land of Canaan, cross that river Jordan, and wipe out all those people? That doesn't seem nice. But God knew that those people, the Jewish people, would fall in line with those over there, and they would turn to the other gods. He knew that. That sounds harsh to some people sometimes. And we will reject God and go after something because we like it instead of filter it through the Word of God and say, is this something we should even have in our lives? And it's the same
concept or idea that we just don't want to walk with. I mean, we don't say that, but it's easy to get to the point where your interpretation is wrong. Well, don't go by my interpretation. Go by the Word of God and study it for yourself. And look at those passages and ask God to give you wisdom so you can apply it. That's what Solomon is teaching us, even though he wasn't always right. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 25:11, says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." I tell you what, we don't want to be reproved. We don't want that. And the reason is because we're maybe not obedient. If with all my heart I want to search God and find Him, and someone has something that they can share with me in the Word of God, I should want to hear that. I should desire to hear that. Why? Because I want God in my life. I want to know what He's trying to tell me. And God is always trying to teach Christians, because we are, and I say this verse almost every service, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the life He's given us. It's a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Not the same old person. David wrote in Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." I remember the first time I read that verse years ago, and I thought, Lord, I like a boat. You know, I just like a boat. I was pretty ignorant, wasn't I? Didn't understand what the Word of God was really meaning. Because I wasn't delighting in Him, and the desires of my heart were on things that I wanted. Selfish. But when we delight in the Lord or please the Lord, He's going to give us the desires He wants us to have. And that is to follow Him. To look after Him. Trust Him. He said in the same passage, verse 10, not just acceptable words that he sought to find out. He said, and that which was written was upright. He wanted to make sure he wrote those things were upright. And again, go back to Proverbs, verse 1, and just let's read 7 verses here. And we could read the whole book of Proverbs and get blessed today. I don't think we'd want to sit here and do that, but it would be a blessing just to hear those words. Again, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtly to the simple, the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. When you seek counsel, who do you seek? Do you seek someone who's in the Bible, studying the Bible, and is going to give you biblical counsel? Or do you seek somebody who's going to give you their opinions? It's a question you need to ask. Verse 6 says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And again, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I've heard someone say, if that Word of God says that, well, I'm just not going to do it. I hope nobody in this room has ever said that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Watch out who you hang around, folks. That's what it says here, Proverbs. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. There's so much in here. We could, like I said, we could read the whole book. We're not going to take time to do it this morning. I would encourage you to do that. It will be helpful to you. He talks about here in our text, the preacher sought out to find acceptable words, those words that delight. And that which was written was upright. He wanted to make sure that it was right words, even words of truth, he said. That's what Christians seek for, is truth in every aspect of their lives. Whatever's going on in the world, we want to know the truth. And as we study God's Word, and we can study other things to help us learn about different things, what the truth is, we want to understand truth because we want to walk in truth. That's what God is. We're sanctified by truth, it says in John chapter 17. Thy word is truth, and we're sanctified by that word of truth. Then he goes on and he says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. And the idea here is this word goad, it's often used as a cattle prod, a stick with a point on it. Thank you, Spence. There's somebody reading my mind. I like that. Okay, good. And so often it's used when you're prodding animals, you poke them along to get them to move or whatever. And but God's word is also a goad. It pokes us and prods us along to do that which is right. Even though when we kick at the pricks, remember Paul when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Paul was a surrendered servant of God. He was a Pharisee. And he wanted to do right. He loved God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul. He knew the Old Testament scripture. And he wanted to serve God and do everything that was right. But he didn't understand. Just like all the Jews, they were blind. They didn't hear. They couldn't see the things that God was going to do. And so when Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, they saw, or Jesus saw Paul, or Saul at that time, on the road to Damascus. And he met up with him. And instantly, Paul knew who it was. And Jesus asked him, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why aren't you just going along with this new direction? And of course, Paul, he made those statements, or that particular one, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, here's my life, write on it. It's a blank check. Just tell me what you want me to do, where you want me to go, how you want me to live, what you want me to trust in this life. Where is that today? It's not there as much, is it? But God's word is a goad to excite, stimulate, and irritate. When Peter was preaching his first sermon in the book of Acts, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, it says. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The result was in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they gladly received the word, or excuse me, his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The word of God is a goad. It pricked their heart. Peter and they were preaching when the council had arrested them and they were let go. They couldn't find them. They found them in Acts chapter 5. Peter, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They said, don't you be preaching in his name. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, he said, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And ye are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, it says, and took counsel to slay them. Isn't that amazing? The same word of God took and pricked somebody's heart and said, how do we get saved? And then the other people, they rejected and said, let's kill them. That same word of God works here this morning in your lives. Some of you are going to say, how can I follow you, Lord? And some of you are going to say, that pastor, I don't know what he's saying, but I don't believe in that. Some are going to do that. There's no doubt. In a crowd this size, it'll happen. I say, ask the Lord and look to Him. Why? Because Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows right now what you're thinking about this sermon. He knows exactly how you feel. I hope it's the right attitude, and I hope you're thinking the right thing. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you must trust what the Bible teaches and follow it. There's mercy, there's grace, there's long-suffering, there's patience, they're all there. But still, God wants us to say yes to Him in everything. The words are fastened like nails, it says here. The idea is we need to nail down the fundamentals of the faith. We've come a long way from the early church. It's a different church today than it was then. Churches all across America have decided what they think the Bible says and decided what they believe. Some of them think, well, it only becomes the Word of God when it speaks to me. I'm going, really? So you're the one who gets to discern if it's the Word of God or not. You make that decision. Because it's not speaking to you right now, so that must not be the Word of God. People need to be careful of that. The Word of God is always the Word of God. It doesn't change. God said, I change not. The same word that Paul had read and studied in his lifetime is the same word we have today that we read and study as well. And as we search out the matter and we search out Paul's life and look at how God led him as an apostle, we're not apostles, but there are still a lot of principles there that we need to take heed to. Because this is the New Testament church that we have. And that's what the New Testament teaches us is how the church is to behave in a sin-cursed, lost world. There's a purpose behind it. And again, we know what that purpose is, the same purpose that Jesus came. Everything that God is wanting us to do in our life, it boils down to the one thing of glorifying God, but everything falls under that umbrella. How we live, what we're doing, and what we're saying, obviously, because why? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And our focus, mine included, is not always on the right priority. There's a lot of things that get my attention. A lot of things. And God wants to change my life and yours that our focus would be on Him. These fundamentals of the faith. They're given to us so we won't drift. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul shared these verses, and he was talking about why he gave some apostles and pastors and prophets and teachers and evangelists. And again, he said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's easy to do that. Because of my heart, my desires, and what I choose, it's easy to just put this to the side, and this is where I'm going to stand. We're to stand on the whole Bible, the whole doctrine, not just pick and choose the parts we want. We all do that. I do it. This is easy, so I'll do this one. This is easy, I'll do this one. We need to look at the hard ones. And do those as well. We need to take the whole counsel, the hard things, the hard sayings of the Bible, and ask God to help us to understand those, to seek wisdom, so we can live the Christian life. Lost people do not live the Christian life. Their music is not Christian music. The way they dress and what motivates them is not Christian. It's the world. And who is the God of this world? The devil himself. How subtle is he? He went in the garden and confused two perfect people that spoke to God directly. And since then, wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're in this situation now. He's still the same devil, and he's still subtle. If he could take a Christian and make that Christian look like the world, act like the world, behave just like the world, then he has lost his effectiveness. Because God is looking for those that will be transformed and changed. And he tells us that all the time in the Bible. If you study the Old Testament, there's so much about separation in the Bible. The New Testament, there's separation in the New Testament. We're to love the sinner, but we're to hate the sin. We're not to behave like them, but yet we still want to win them. Why? Because God wants to win them. He won you, and he's changing you. He's making you different. We live in a wild, wicked world, and the devil wants everyone to follow him, Christians especially. We need to settle those things that we believe. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul, writing about Timothy, says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Word of God is given to us to make us wise. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's talking about the Old Testament. When you read that verse, it's talking about the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is too. We talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? The doctrine is what we believe and teach. What we believe about abortion, what we believe about marital infidelity, what we believe about the home and how the home should be run, what we believe about the church itself, what we think God has given to us. Hey, the book of Acts tells us what the church is supposed to be like. And all those letters teaches us how the church is supposed to behave here. We believe about heaven and hell. A lot of people in this world don't believe there's a hell. I want to tell you right now, those people who don't believe there's a hell, this is heaven for them. This is the very best it gets. It gets no better. And buddy, this is not that great. I mean, I love the Lord, and I love that he's allowed me to stay here, but I'm looking forward to the day where I can really be in heaven, because this is my hell. This is the worst it gets for me. That's interesting to think about. We know that 2 Timothy is given to us. Why? So it's profitable for doctrine, that is, the teachings of the Scripture. It's profitable for reproof, and as pointed out, that reproof means proof or conviction. You take the Word of God, and it reproves us, it convicts us, it challenges us to do that which is right. That's where the goading comes. Correction, straightening up, okay? Restore an upright state, if you will. Instruction in righteousness to train us in the right way. There's where the nails come in. Put those nails in there. We want those to be secure and tight as we're following the Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, sometimes I think we read it like, man should not live by bread alone, but by some of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. You know, I read it that way sometimes, by my behavior, the what I choose to do and what I don't choose to do. How important is it? It's the most important thing we have today. If you were to hold up your Bible, you would be holding up God's words in your hand. Is that an awesome thought? Do you think that way? These are God's words. I don't know about you, but there have been times I treat it kind of flippant. In my actions, my attitudes, the way I observe it, the way I handle it. Sometimes I read through it real quick. Why? I got 3 chapters to get through today. I better hurry. And then you think, what did I just read? Did I get anything out of that? A lot of times there, especially in Bible college, when I had to read the Pentateuch, I don't remember, it was 5 or 3 times. I can't remember. 5, was it? Was it 5? I just remember my eyes were red, bloodshot. Got through it, because they're going to ask you that at the end of the semester. Did you read all five of those books five times? And if you don't answer and you can't answer, tell a lie, boy, that would be the worst thing you could do as a Christian. You'd be convicted all your life. And so you're going to get it done or not. But you're not going to tell a lie about it. That was always the thing I was more concerned. I don't want to get stuck and have to try to be tempted to tell a lie. The Word of God is complete, and we have it today. We have the book of Ecclesiastes. It tells us something. It's trying to guide us and help us to understand some things. He goes on and says, in the same passage, he says, which are given from the one shepherd. My shepherd is the Lord. Right? The Lord is my... Is the Lord your shepherd? How does he guide you? Right here. This is what we need. To know what he wants. It's not just me standing up here preaching and making some people mad. I hope I'm giving you joy. Even when I'm hearing the Word of God and I know I'm wrong, I'm going to say, Lord, help me. If I hear something right, I'm going to say, amen. I agree with that. And I'm going to stick to it as much as I can. There have been times I failed, obviously. But it's something that we have that's given to us. It's special. But he says here, we have one from one shepherd. And he says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished. He's trying to admonish now, saying, of making many books. People are writing books all over the place. All kinds of books. Scholars are writing them and telling you what's not right and what is right. The Bible wasn't written by God's men, and it was just a book of men. And all kinds of books are out there. But the most important book we hold is this book. Because this is the one that's inspired by the Spirit of God. This is the one that's important. There's a lot of magazines, a lot of programs, a lot of things we watch and spend time in, which are not true. You can't get the truth on the internet if you tried. Now, you might get what you wanted to say. We could find things that I agree with. But there's hardly any truth on anybody's website. When it comes to this stuff, this is the place to know the truth. It is our Bible. Look at verse 13. Now, you probably caught this, some of you. I hope you did, because I did it on purpose. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Why would I say that? I looked at that word duty and it's italicized. It doesn't come from the Hebrew. It's helps us get understanding. But what that phrase really means is mankind. That's what it means. So if you read it as that, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of mankind. God wants everybody to keep His commandments, to fear Him and to keep His commandments. He wants everybody to do that. But not everybody's going to, and He knows that. But at least those that are born again, they'll do it, right? That's the idea. Let us hear. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus, He said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And He said unto them, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall be more given. The more you'll listen and obey, the more you're going to get. The more light you'll get, the more understanding you'll get. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. In other words, we need to be ready to hear, to understand what God has. Solomon, by inspiration, declared two things. Fear God. And again, when I got saved, I didn't reverence God. I guess I did, but not in the idea that I loved God. When I was sitting in the pew on October 26, 1992, I would sit there thinking, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I wouldn't think of that at all. I was thinking, I'm about ready to split hell wide open. I was scared to death. The Lord didn't audibly say this to me, but the Spirit of God was speaking to me, and He said, Bruce, you've heard the gospel tons of times. You've rejected it tons of times. I'm here tonight to tell you through the preacher that's preaching that if you reject it tonight, this is your last time. Now, those are what I felt or what I discerned. And that night, because I was going to church, I was serving God, I thought, not really. I was teaching Sunday school. I was teaching in Awanas. I was a bus captain, deacon, all the things you can do in a church, I did. I was the greeter, usher, head. I was the head usher of that church. We had about 250 people or so. I'd stand at the door, shake everybody's hand, talk to everybody that came in. I remember one time one guy said, "Are you running from politics?" Because I was shaking everybody's hand. I said, "No, no." I mean, we'd have a time, we'd visit, and everybody'd run up, and we'd stand, shake each other's hand. I'd run around the church and shake everybody and say, "Hey, man, I missed you this morning," you know, whatever. But if you'd asked anybody, they said, "Bruce is saved. He's a Christian." But if you'd asked God, he would have said, "No." He's one of those that said, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name?" He would have been one, he said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But that day, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my life was changed, literally transformed. It was different. Now, my experience is not the same experience everybody has, because my experience was as a lost person, unsaved, lived my life as an unsaved person, did everything you can think of, things that were not right, didn't care about it, did what I wanted to do. And when he saved me from something that was big in my life, and he took it away. And he started transforming me to something else. It was different. But he says, "Fear God. Today, I want you to know I reverence God to the point now is I don't look at the Word of God so much and say, 'God says, do this,' and I got to do it. It's more like, 'God says, do this, and I love him, and I want to do it. That's why I stand up in this pulpit, is because God said, do this, and I want to do it. Now, I fight God sometimes on that even. There are times of struggles when things aren't going so good and you're going, 'God, I'm tired of this. It's not working out.' He says, 'You're called. You do this.'" And that's what he does for everybody. He's called us to love him. We were created to please him. Don't have time to go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You and I were created for his pleasure, it says there. He says the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, there's a verse that says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." It's sort of like a boomerang almost. Kind of. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. Okay? It comes back on you. Kind of. Sort of. Maybe. Everything we sow, we will reap. Every action has a reaction. The words we say will come back to us. The attitudes we have toward preaching, to the Word of God, will come back to us. We will visit those again. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but when you stand before the Lord, you will visit those again. And it won't be in front of any human being. It'll be in a holy God when you visit that again. Because he's going to remind you that initial meeting. Because there's a judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches us that. Now that judgment has to do with rewards and loss. But 2 Corinthians reminds us that we're going to be judged on that which is good and bad. Chapter 5 verse 8. We have to make a decision. If we suffer loss for Christ here, then when we get to heaven, there'll be no suffering. You say, "Hold it, Pastor, stop that. There's not going to be any suffering in heaven. What are you talking about? I mean, I don't get it. Really, come on. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a second. Hold your place and we'll wrap this up in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches us this. I don't want to be in this condition, and you don't either. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to give you a second to get there because I want you to put your finger on it, see it for yourself, and understand it. And I think most people in this, I hope, would look at this and say, "I don't want to be in this shape." But there'll be some people say, "I don't care, I got my ticket, doesn't matter to me. I'm talking to Christians this morning on this. You suffer for Christ here, and there'll be no suffering in heaven. You live it up here, and there will be some suffering when you see the Lord. Let's look at verse 12, and we'll go down just through a couple of verses here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the good and the bad, every man's work shall be made manifest or declared, for the day shall declare it, judgment day, when we see Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about the work we have, what we did for Christ, if we did something or not. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built there upon, he shall receive a reward. And you know, that reward is kind of neat, because there's going to be a day, go back to Revelation chapter 4, that we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And for those things that we have gained rewards, we're going to be able to give them back to Jesus. What a time that will be. I wonder who's not going to be around when that happens. I don't even know how it goes. I don't know if we're all going to be there or just those who got the crowns. I'm not sure how that works. But however it works, if I don't have anything to show for this life as a saved person, I think maybe I'll feel something different. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to all be like. But it's serious business, because he says, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall do what? Suffer loss. If you're willing to suffer for Christ's sake today, you won't in heaven. If you're not, and you're living it up here thinking this is okay, there will be a suffering of loss. Now, I don't know how great that is. I don't know how bad that is. But I can imagine. Have you ever had somebody that you loved and you disappointed them? Have you ever really had someone like that? It could be anybody, a coach, teacher, parent. And when you have to give account, you realized, I let them down. You didn't want to, but you did. Because there was something else that got your attention, time, and talents, and you did whatever. That was a terrible feeling. I've experienced that. And I can't imagine what it would be like when I face the Lord. And I have nothing. And I suffer loss. My neighbors didn't make it. My friends didn't make it. Nobody I had influence on at work made it. Nobody. There was nothing that happened. You say, well, Pastor, I witnessed to them. I know that. But it's a package deal. If you don't live like a Christian, you can say all you want about Christ, and people won't see the difference. Because Christians are different, my Bible says. Just like the children of Israel were supposed to be different, failed many times. We do too. But our goal is to be transformed, to follow Christ, to live for Him. And the final thing in our passage, and I'm not going to go and talk much about those things because we don't have time. So he told us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the bottom line. This is where the rubber meets the road. Fear God first. And then he says, keep His commandments. Jesus said it, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do you know if you love Jesus? Keep His commandments. You don't have to go figure that out and decipher it. You might have to find out what some of the commandments are if you don't know them. A good place to start is in Matthew. Go do the Sermon on the Mount, or let it do you. That's what I say. Chapter 5, 6, and 7. Go see what Jesus said about the law and how we're to live. It's different. But then in verse 14, it's about judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It will all be judged. And we know those places are going to happen. I personally believe, I'm going to share this and I'll be done, that every single name, the unborn child that was in the womb and then was murdered, is in the book of life. Every single one of them, every one of your names are in the book of life. But some may be blotted out. depending on what you do with Jesus. And there's evidence of that in Exodus. I'm going to share these three verses, or four verses, and I'll be done. This is Moses. He said, when the children of Israel disobeyed and they built the golden calf, and Moses kind of stood up to God and said, oh, don't destroy them. Anyway, he says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, Moses said, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which hast written. Blot me out of that book. Okay, he said. Psalm 69:21, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Blot them out. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before angels. Today, every name is written in the Lamb's book of life until you reject Christ and die. And then it's blotted out. How important is it to do what God says? Pastor, you're too hard. Read the book. If you think I'm hard, read the book, and you'll find out. God has a plan for you, and He's not only that, He's given you the power to do it. It's not like the children of Israel. They had the law, and they had to try to keep that law. Buddy, I don't have to do that. I got the Spirit of God in me that gives me power and strength to accomplish that which God calls me to do, and you do too. Trust God and follow Him, please. Fear Him and keep His commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the power You've given each one of us. Father, help us not to have attitudes of that we would just disregard things, or we think, well, that's somebody's opinion. Help us to search the Scriptures and know what Your Word says so we can obey it and that we can follow it. For we truly do love You. And we want to love You. And the only way we can demonstrate that is searching the Scriptures and following You. Father, have Your way in each one of the lives in this building this morning. If there's somebody lost here,